God acts in very funky ways because God is God. And his ways are not our ways. So, if you remember last week, I had a nice short little sermon. Today is going to probably be a little bit longer, but not a huge amount longer. But I am going to touch on what we spoke on last week, or what I spoke on last week. So does anybody remember the two duh pieces that I said last week? Does anybody remember one of the duh pieces?
God's scope is bigger.
Good. And? Yes. There's both of them right there. God uses people, and God's scope, or how God operates, is far larger than any of us can even imagine. Now, last week, we were talking about Peter and John, the fact that the disciples and or apostles had already been doing some of the miracle type stuff. They had done it when Jesus was around because Jesus had sent them out. That's why I had referred to Mark 6. And he had sent them out and they did miracle stuff along with casting out demons and that kind of stuff. And we looked back at Acts 2 at the very end, in the last little section, the Fellowship of Believers section, that they're doing miracle stuff. So miracles weren't necessarily, oh my gosh, I've never seen this done, to the disciples. They operated in it. How often? We don't know. But they did. Now, Peter and John are cruising up to the temple. That's what they're doing when they come across this crippled guy who had just been brought out basically to earn his living. Money, remember this? Money, money. He's trying to make a living. How many of you guys have gone to work expecting to make your living and something completely different that absolutely radically affects your life happens? So most of the time, when that happens, it's a bad thing. It seems like. Very rarely are you on your way to work and somebody drops $1 million in your lap. Drops the spouse that you're going to marry in your lap. I'm on my way. Oh, look, there's my wife. Will you marry me? And then you stay married for the next 30, 40, 50 years. It just doesn't happen very often. More often, it seems like more often, when something that radically transforms your life happens on your way to work, it's, wow, I just got in an accident and I'm paralyzed. I got to work and, by the way, you're fired and blackballed in this industry. Ooh, okay. So the fact that the guy's going to work, he's already crippled. How much worse is it going to get? The guy goes out, goes to work, and two guys come by. Give me some money. Give me some money. Look at us. Okay, give me some money. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Okay, that doesn't give me any money, but now all of a sudden I've got the ability to walk. Praise God. I'm going to start jumping around because I can. Never been able to jump, or at least we assume that he was born crippled. Not able to jump. Now he can jump. He's dancing around, praising God. So we've seen two instances of God using people and God's scope. So he's been using the disciples, and now he's touched somebody else's life. So, anybody ever been in an instance or a circumstance where you witnessed something? It could be really good. I mean, we witness stuff all the time. Going to the grocery store, you see people, you're obviously witnessing things. But things that stand out, seeing those miracles, seeing those instances where people interact, A, appropriately, or B, inappropriately. You see stuff and you're going, I can't believe that person just did that. Or, wow, I can't believe that person just did that. That's awesome. That was really cool. So we still get to witness and interact with that. So Peter is doing his thing. Hi, Selah. And the crippled beggar is doing his thing. You want to stand up here with me? Look at them. So the crippled beggar is doing his thing. So his life has changed. Peter's life has changed. To some extent, he's just operating the way he's supposed to be. You're going to be able to read that someday. If you learn Sanskrit. So we've got two of the primary people involved in this story, right, thus far. I had mentioned last week that we're going to get into the next group this week. So the third group are the people who witnessed this. So, where was Peter on his way to? Peter and John. Very good. They were on the way to the temple. The crippled beggar was being brought to the gate called Beautiful, which is at the entrance to the temple. So apparently everything's converging and happening in this area. If Peter and John are going to the temple, chances are other people are going to the temple. If there's a service that's happening at a certain time, because they did note the time earlier that it's in verse 1. Going to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Chances are Peter and John were not the only two people going to temple for prayer. So, other good Jews are on their way to temple for prayer. All of a sudden, this guy that has probably been sitting there for years is standing up, jumping around, and praising God. Okay, that's very weird. Very odd. Now, those people that are there, some of them probably witnessed everything. Like, I'm walking right behind John and Peter, and all of a sudden Peter and John stop, and I stop because we're in the flow. Peter says, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you freely. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Okay, so I'm standing 5 feet behind him, and I watch this. There's other people that are a little bit farther back or coming from another direction that didn't maybe physically, like, witness the entire thing. However, they probably recognize this guy still. Again, been sitting there probably for years, trying to earn his living. Now all of a sudden he's standing. Okay. Down, standing, jumping. Okay, praising God. So there's a bunch of people around. Peter is there. The guy is holding on to him. Actually holding on to he and John. Don't know if it's because his legs are still a little wobbly and weak, or he's just super excited, or he's just so overwhelmed with the fact that he can stand, and these guys were the ones that healed him because they were the intermediaries. You ever been so stoked at a gift that you just like, oh my gosh, I can't go away. I just got to keep telling you how happy I am. And you hang with that person and probably wear out your welcome. But it's just one of those things that you can't express enough to that person what they've done for you. So this guy is hanging with John and Peter. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So for those of you who have your Bibles, I'm in Acts. I just read verse 11. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to you." This is quick thinking on Peter's feet. This is harsh thinking on Peter's feet. You just witnessed a miracle. You're probably amazed and probably pretty stoked. Probably kind of interested in knowing how this guy was healed. So Peter explains it. Why do you look at us and stare at us as if by our own power or godliness? Because I just watched you pick a guy up and he's walking? Maybe I didn't hear what you said. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Don't know. But Peter also then continues. Now remember, Pentecost was just a short time ago. We don't know how long it was between Pentecost and this action. However, it probably wasn't that long. So if Pentecost wasn't that long ago, Pentecost is what, 50 days after Passover? So you're looking at a couple months, maybe a few months, tops, that Jesus was killed and rose from the dead. So he is restating something that is really recent in most people's minds. And potentially very harshly, because a week before Jesus was killed, what were the people of Jerusalem doing? Hosanna in the highest. Our Messiah has come. Save us. A week later, it's, no, give us Barabbas. Kill him. Give us Barabbas. 50 days later, people are figuring out and learning, because the disciples and apostles were hanging out in the upper room and tarrying like Jesus had asked them to. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes. And Peter starts declaring. Woohoo! The whole thing with tongues of fire, people hearing them in their own language, the gospel, which is now really official, because it is gospel at this point. The good news of Christ, not just coming, but Christ coming, dying, and raising from the dead, is now being preached. And it's being preached to everybody in their own language. So you've got all these Jews. Pardon me, I'm about to cough. So you've got all these Jews in Jerusalem doing their thing and being good Jews and going to temple. So this guy is walking. Oh my gosh, that's amazing. And Peter turns around and says, what are you looking at us for? We did this in the name of Jesus, who, by the way, you killed. Yeah. I don't want to hear that when I've just witnessed a miracle. And yet, that's where Peter goes. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. This is verse 15. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Peter is very... he doesn't mix words, which is a good thing, and yet for Peter it's kind of a weird thing, because he has a tendency, and this is probably why most of us identify with Peter, is that he speaks without thinking sometimes. Most people I talk to, it's like, who's your favorite person in the New Testament? Peter. Why? I identify with him. I've heard that so many times from so many people. Genderless doesn't matter. It is character. And it's like, they identify with the redeemed loser, which is actually a really cool thing. But Peter doesn't mix his words, but he also doesn't think a lot of times, it seems like. It's like, I'm going to die with you, Lord. Nope, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. You're going to deny me. By the third time, or you're going to deny me three times. No, I'm gonna go to the grave with you. I'll lay down my life. No, you won't. Not yet. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. Short answers, short questions, no room for equivocation. Peter does not equivocate here. You all right there, Selah? But Peter also gives them a little bit of an out right here. He allows them to save some face or lessens the blow. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. That is a softening comment to make. Because what he just referred to is, you just killed this guy. But I know that you did it out of ignorance. And the people that prodded you did it out of ignorance. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all of his prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago. To restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Who is he speaking to? Who is Peter speaking to right now? He's speaking to Jews, right? The Jews know the law. They know their stories. They know their history. Peter is not telling them anything new. These are things that they should already know. Peter is changing how they view what they already know. He's changing the lens. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are the heirs of their prophets. You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Now, I find this very, very interesting. First of all, because as I mentioned last week with one of the two dust statements, is that God operates in a far bigger scale and in far larger realms than we can ever imagine. So Peter's statement here is that God has been working on this and Jesus, mainly on Jesus, from hundreds of years ago, potentially 1,000 and change. So you're talking a really, really long time. If we go with 1,000 and change, figure this would be from the time now. You're going back before the Norman conquest of England. So that kind of gives you a reference as to how long that might be in our scope. That's a really long time ago. So God has been working on this. God has been setting this up. God has been utilizing these people, the prophets, whom the Jews already are aware of and pay attention to. The other part of this is that the other part of this and the duh statement is that God has a tendency to operate in so many realms and on so many levels that the only thing I can think of that may even illustrate it is a lake or a pond, a pool, that every molecule of water is a person. It's humankind. It's mankind. It is every molecule in that lake is humankind. Throw a rock out there. What happens? Concentric circles, concentric rings. Has anybody ever thrown a rock into a still pool of water? Goes out. Now, as it moves out, it's touching everything as it moves out. God has a tendency to do this. God operates on such a weird level, weird being a good thing, not weird being bad. He operates on such a huge level that he touches a ton of things with one simple move. Jesus dies and he rose. Wow, there's humankind. Anybody who wants it can now come to God. Wow. Before that, if he wanted, it was, nope, you guys are gone. I'm done with you. You relied solely on God's grace and graciousness to allow you into Abraham's bosom. And you had to be Jewish. Okay. Now, this is now open to all humankind. They're not aware of it yet. That's why I find this particular part of the passage interesting. It's because I don't think Peter realized it, but he also is mentioning and opening up the possibility that this gospel can go outside of Judaism. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He's speaking to Jews. I believe, again, I'm not a scholar, but what caught me there is the fact that he's speaking to Jews and says, he sent him to you first. Because we know a little bit later, Paul is going to come along and he's going to become that other apostle that goes out to the Gentiles. Praise God that he opened it up to the Gentiles. Because I am not Jewish. I am very grateful that God said, yeah, I kind of want everybody. I don't just want the Jews. Yeah, they're my beloved people. They are my special people. But I want everyone. Thank you, God. I look at that and go, I am grateful for that concentric circle that went out. Because I'm somewhere in that pond. My parents were somewhere in that pond. My great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents were somewhere in that pond. Whether they chose to believe in Christ or not, I don't know. But I am here, and I have chosen to believe in Christ. I believe that Christ died, that he rose from the dead, and that he is my Savior. I believe that I get to spend eternity with the God of the universe because of this fact. So, in this passage, we get introduced to the third group of people that interact with this occurrence. You've got Peter and John, you've got the cripple, and then you've got the onlookers, the people who are around, the crowd. Now, because there was a crowd, there is another group of people that actually comes into play in chapter 4. Those are the people that stirred up the same people a few months prior when Jesus was on trial. And we'll get to them, or we will get to them next week. Now, because of this gospel, because of the death and the resurrection of Christ, we get to interact with Jesus because of that. And there's a way that we get to interact with him that is only for us as Christians. So if you are not a Christian, I ask that you would please abstain from partaking in the Lord's Supper. However, if you'd like to be a Christian, that is not a problem. Speak to virtually anybody in this room and go, how do I become a Christian? We can talk to you. And if you really are serious about it, I would say take the Lord's Supper and talk to us afterwards, because God has grace. However, if your intent is not to become a Christian, you just want to have some bread and wine, I really wouldn't do that. There are warnings in the Bible about that, and I would suggest not. But this is a sacred moment. This is a sacred, it's a sacrament, sacred. This is something that is set aside for us. So we get to partake in this. Examine your hearts before you come before this table, before you partake. If there's anything that you're hesitant or reticent about, give it to the Lord. Ask his forgiveness. If there is a brother or sister in this room that you have done wrong to, or you believe has done wrong to you, talk to them about it. Ask their forgiveness. If there's somebody outside of here, set your heart as intentional to seek them out and ask for forgiveness. I invite you guys to this table. We're going to have Brad and Kathy come up. They're going to be passing out the elements. Please hold on to the elements. Once everybody has them, we'll partake together.